Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Well, some rich blessings have been poured out upon our lives here in the past few days. Our wonderful hosts, it's been a blessing. We want to turn that back to praise to God. And we've been privileged to visit a few of you families, be in your homes, visited with some of you here. It's been such a blessing. I turn that back to praise to God. So tonight, to bridge from the worship to continued worship this evening, the subject of eternity God has impressed on my heart for several years, and He constantly reminds me in my forgetfulness and in my weaknesses that, Gaylord, you need to learn to live in light of eternity, and that the choices that you make in life are powerful. And we are human beings having a spiritual experience. Is that right? Don't answer. But we are in these bodies, and we have the five senses, and we become affected by our surroundings, don't we? Our circumstances do affect our feelings, our emotions, our tastes, our hearing. Someone much wiser than I am sorry I don't remember who wrote it or said it, that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings living in a human experience. If you think that through, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings having a human experience. So who am I? Who are you? What is God's purpose for me? I need to be reminded again and again that life here is temporal. When I face difficulties, as the skit last night portrayed, sometimes we lose our focus when we're burdened and encumbered with trials of whatever nature they might be. And we can easily forget, because we have the five senses and we live in a fallen world, we can easily forget that we are eternal beings. We are plugged into eternity. And I'd like for you to, if you can, maybe some of you give a brief, can you describe eternity? I mean, we can't understand it. No, but what is eternity? Someone have a comment, a phrase? What is eternity? How would you describe eternity? Understand, knowing that we don't understand eternity. Forever. It always was and always will be. Endless. You've all sat or walked and pondered eternity, I'm sure. One of my younger children was talking to me the other day about, Dad, I just can't really, when I think of eternity, it's just always and always and always. I just about can't understand that. I can't either. Remember pondering eternity. And I pondered it sometimes. I tried not to do it too often because it was very uncomfortable, because I knew my state of being was not giving me a good and a bright future when I was not walking with God. Eternity, endless. In fact, it's not even, endless isn't even a good description of eternity, because there are, we would actually be beings of, our future is endless, but we haven't always been. As someone said, eternity has always been. Eternity always was. We weren't always. We just will always be. So our experience is going to be endless throughout eternity. Chuck Swindoll gives the illustration that helped me see even more of the vastness of eternity. He gives the illustration, I believe it's Chuck Swindoll, he gives the illustration of, he says, imagine the world as a steel ball, great big steel ball. You think of if God's arms could make a big circle. And it's the world. It's a steel ball, okay? After time is gone, there's this big steel ball. And once every million years, God will release a sparrow from eternity to sharpen its beak on the steel ball that is the size of the earth. Once every million years, God will release a sparrow to sharpen its beak on the steel ball. Once that steel ball is all worn down from that sparrow sharpening its beak, eternity will have just begun. Kind of helps break it down in fractions for me a little bit. Now imagine, when I try and explain or when I try and comprehend a little bit of eternity, I think of the big circle. I think of a great big circle, because a circle has no end. It's finite thinking, I know, but a circle, a well-drawn circle, will not, you can't see the beginning and the end of it. Think of that as eternity. But in eternity, somewhere in eternity past, God decided to do a project called time. Think of this eternity circle about the size of the world. Some of you that have better minds and greater imagination can think about it as think of the circle that encompasses all the universe, the galaxies and the solar system and everything. If you can stretch your mind that big, think of a circle that big. That's eternity. There's no beginning and no end. Now, attach a little blur, just a little BB or a dot onto that big, 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 big circle that you've just imagined. And think of it as God's project of time. Okay, time is a project. God has done this marvelous thing. What a gift that time is, and creation, and the world, and people. So, on this great big circle now, we have a little dot the size of a BB that signifies time. And that's not even, friends, that's not even close in comparison to what eternity is. So that little circle, the size of your pen, cap or whatever, is time that began when God created the world. And I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And we come around that circle. But I have a little problem there, because that circle is so tiny. So now you've got to blow your first circle up even more. You got to make it a lot bigger and make the circle of time as big as the world, because time is, the world is in time. Okay? So now we've zoomed in on the circle, on this little BB of time, the 6,000 years that the world has been in existence, or however long it's been, Okay, and blow that little BB-sized circle up so we can look at time. So from the creation till now, and all that happened in time. See, we're plugged into eternity. Adam and Eve, when Adam was created, and God breathed into him the breath of life, he was plugged into eternity. He created Eve, and Eve was attached to eternity. And all through the millenniums, all through the centuries, time, every person born, created by God, is plugged into eternity. Now, we have some young children here. I don't know if there are any babies here, but there are some very young children here. And I look at you people, and I've been blessed in meeting some of you older people whom time has not made me equal to. Your experience, your journey through life. But now we have to go back. Okay, we had the little BB-sized circle of time that we attach to the big circle of eternity. Now we've got to blow up attach your life to the circle of time. So we have to blow that up again. And your life, when it began, some of yours began 70 years ago, 60 years ago, you were plugged into time. About 40-some years ago, I was attached to eternity, plugged into eternity. Now, there will come a time when, there will come a point when we will be detached from time. And that will be when we die. Our going home party, our graduation, or when the Lord returns and receives His bride, the church, back home to be with Him. Then we will detach from time and enter into eternity. There's no way to get around that fact. We are plugged in forever to eternity. And if we can go back now and zoom in again, our place in time, we zoom back into time, or we look at time again, the circle of time, and then eternity. It is so vast, and it is so deep. And then I wonder, why do I get in such a tizzy about things on this earth that don't really matter? This little circle, it's not a circle yet, your life in time that's attached to the time circle, because you're still here. So that little line that circle is not completed yet. It's not back to attached to eternity. But you look back over your life, some of us do, and we look at choices that we made. We look at events that were very significant. We look at some things that we made wrong choices in. We can look back, I trust, at a very, very wise choice we made to follow Christ. But the choices that we make during this tiny little imagination of a millimeter that we can't even see, if we compare it to eternity, it's that portion of time that will determine where we spend that great big circle of eternity. It's the choices that we make during this tiny, 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 tiny amount of time. If there was a mathematician here that could give us a fraction of what 70 years is to 6,000 years, what would that fraction look like? 70 70 over 6,000. Some of our lives, 40 over 6,000 or 10 over 6,000. And then compare that to time. Time is our micro moment. As we compare it in the grand span of eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm going to read one verse there. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He's talking about that point when we plug into time until we leave time. Eternity. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God declares to Moses, this is during the burning bush experience that Moses had, and he was in the awe and the wonder of seeing God, seeing the bush that was not consumed by fire, and then with the heavy calling that God placed on his life. And Moses, in verse 13, said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. So you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The one who spoke to Moses declared himself to be the eternal one, uncaused and independent. Only the Creator of time, only the Creator of the world could make that declaration. I am has sent you. I am the eternal one. I am uncaused. I am independent. I own all of creation, all of time, all of humanity. We are spiritual beings having a human experience temporarily. And then, after this temporal body, we will have a body that will never fade away, and we will continue living our spirituality forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. Revelation 1 and verse 4, John saw Jesus. He saw the Son of God. And he brings grace and peace from him. He recognized he was the eternal one. From him who was and who is to come. It's declared again in chapter 4 and verse 8 by the four living creatures that were described that had six wings and were full of eyes around and within in Revelation 4 and verse 8. These creatures do not rest day or night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And again, in chapter 11, in verse 17 of Revelation. Revelations 11, verse 17, describes the 24 elders that sat before God. They fell on their faces and they worshiped God just like we will one day. And they say, as we will say one day in His presence, We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come. because you have taken your great power and reigned. I am who I am. I inhabit eternity. I am uncaused and independent, says the Lord. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For this says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." That's what God declares. I dwell in the high and holy place. God is the exalted one. He is the holy one. He is the honorable, the respected one who inhabits eternity. His name is holy. He is eternal. He is without beginning, unlike us. He is without end, as He has created us to be. God, the high and lofty one, the one that so longs and desires to have a relationship with you and I personally. How in the world can He do it with the 6.5 billion people on the earth? He could if they all would give Him a chance. How can He do that to all of us? When I'm in Ohio and you're in Pennsylvania, we have friends all over the world. But God is not bound by time. God is not bound by the succession of moments. He is not limited by the sequence of minutes. God is not measured by hours and weeks and months, and years, centuries, decades, millenniums. God supersedes time. He dwells in eternity. He is the high and holy one, uncaused and independent, not bound by time. He created time. He placed us in it for His glory, for His honor, to have a relationship with, to walk and talk with, like He did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He longs for that for every one of us. Through the power, the amazing, miraculous anointing of the Holy Spirit, God can have that with each one of us. Because He's not bound by time. He's not limited by space. God surpasses, He transcends time. That's how He can devote all of His resources to each one of us. His grace, His mercy, His love, His salvation, His direction, His wisdom. He can devote all of that to each one of us simultaneously. God inhabits eternity. Oh, and I didn't finish reading that verse, intentionally not. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now that's a choice we have to make. We have to choose to lay down our selfishness and our pride because it comes in the way of fellowship with God. And when we can make that choice, God's grace is there. God's love is always there and available. We have to choose to accept it. We have to meet the conditions. But that this holy one, this high and lofty one that is exalted and so honorable and respected, who inhabits eternity, who is so holy that you're not allowed to touch the mountain where His glory appeared, yet He dwells. He dwells with Him who is of a contrite and humble spirit to give us strength, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, to give us life, to give us being, wholeness, wellness, abundant life that Jesus spoke about, if we make that choice. In this human experience that we as spiritual beings have, We have been given the option. We've been given the power of choice. And I'm going to risk repetition or redundancy to refer again to something that I said or referred to last evening, I believe it was. That yesterday we spoke about God's Word, the power of God's Word. And we can make a choice to accept it or to reject it. We can choose whether or not to believe God's Word. And I referred to the fact that we have in this land more Christian colleges, we have more seminaries and Bible schools and media, bookstores, shops, probably than anywhere else in the world. And so with those unlimited resources that we have also unprecedented opportunity. But we still have a choice. See, we can choose. We can choose if we want to believe it or not. We can choose whether or not we want to believe God's Word. And you know what else? We can even choose. We have the right, the God-given right to choose to believe and follow some of His Word, but not all of God's Word. God gives us that freedom. He gives us that right. So we can choose whether or not we follow all or just some of God's Word. But there are consequences. Our choices all have consequences. And I want to paint you the picture again that when people who once knew God would choose to reject God, this is what the society would look like. They would become a society that would not tolerate prayer in public schools. Using Jesus' name in public or politics, public office would not be proper. There would be a sequential removal of Ten Commandments where they once were posted on the walls of the institutions. There would be a disregard for human life to the extent that there would be a murder of millions of ethnic people, or millions and millions upon millions of innocent babies. It would be a society that rejects God's Word would become a society where the majority of the children in homes would suffer the travesty of divorce. And it would become a society that is very confused about the definition of marriage. And I could give you about 10 or 12, 20, 30, 40, 50 more blanks for you to fill in, that you could fill in about what a society would look like and become when they reject God's Word and choose to not obey. All began when they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him. We didn't glorify Him as God. When they were no longer thankful. Little by little, we reject incrementally truths of God's Word. There are consequences. There will be consequences. One day, and this little dash that we can't see unless we zoom it in, which is our life in light of eternity, one day that will end in time, and we will approach eternity. Everyone here will have the privilege and the opportunity of passing from time, releasing it, and stepping into eternity. And it's going to be an incredible, incredible, incredible time. I can't begin to imagine what it's like. My mother crossed from time to eternity. And some of you have loved ones that have passed from time into eternity, and you may have witnessed the event. Someday it will be reality for me. And someday it will be reality for you. And the choices that I make will determine my destiny. Whether or not I accept the gift of salvation and to walk with Christ. Rick Husband is one of my heroes. Rick Husband was on the Columbia space shuttle that was in 2003. They were returning to Earth from space. And he has been, his life, I'd never heard of him before, but I've learned a lot about him since. A man that loved the Lord, and he had the awesome opportunity of being the commander of the Space Shuttle Columbia. I believe it was the morning that they were re-entering, just before they entered back into the atmosphere over Texas. He was having his worship time in the space shuttle, and he looked about, he looked around him, and he saw the vast expanse of the universe, and he was able to grasp a little better than we can standing down here or flying at 30 or 40,000 feet what the universe looks like, and he began to weep, and tears were coming out of his eyes. And he emailed one of his friends about his experience, and he was describing it, that a God that created something like this vast, incredible universe and the wisdom that he saw in it, he said, and that God would care about one person, about me. And he was turning this blessing back to praise and praising God on his way to heaven. As he was descending, he was lifted, and the space shuttle blew up. His body landed on the earth, but his spirit is with the Lord. What a way to go. Rick Husband was a man of God. He was a leader in his home. He had actually made videos during the time of his absence, leading his family in worship daily. So that while he was absent, they could experience these videos and watch him leading family worship. What a blessing. You know, I was on the threshold of eternity. I think back at the time when I came face to face with death, at least that I knew about. There were probably other times when I didn't, and you can probably think of times when you may have had a brush with death. But I think of the time in my teen years, mid to late teens, my brother and I were making a little trip in our family car, a four-door Chrysler Newport. I think it was a 1972 model. It was a Titanic, big boat of a car. You remember it. And we were running a little errand. And my brother's 5 years younger than I. He was in the passenger seat. It was in the days before seat belts. And we crested a hill. It was on a country road, a gravel road. And as we crested this hill, it was a long hill. I don't know how long you would describe the hill, but a very long and a very steep hill. And at the bottom of this hill was a sharp 45-degree angle curve, and there was a bridge right on the curve on the turn in the road. At the crest of that hill, way up high yet, our brakes gave out. We were going, I'm guessing, 45, somewhere in there, 45 miles an hour, cresting the hill on this gravel road. And I pushed the brakes, and there were no brakes. Like, oh, my. We're going to have to do something quick. What do I do? Oh, the emergency brakes don't work. So it was an automatic. The only thing I knew to do is put it in reverse. So I put it in reverse, and that killed the engine, and we went freewheeling down the hill. I had a little problem. I wasn't ready to die, and I knew it. Well, I wasn't thinking I was going to die maybe the first 1/4 of that hill, because there was some way to navigate to get out of this crisis. But we kept picking up speed and picking up speed and more speed. And the authorities estimated we were doing 75 to 80 at the bottom of the hill. There was nowhere to go. There was a fence on the right, and there was a field on the left, but there was stacks and stacks of timber. It was sure death to go either way, I thought, and it was going to be sure death to go straight ahead. There's nothing to do but hang onto the wheel and declare and commit and promise myself that after this is over, I'm going to have to breathe. I'm going to have to breathe, because there were a lot of things that flashed through my mind in the last few seconds of that ride. We went airborne. There was a little offset. We went airborne and landed on a sandbar by the stream, and went airborne again and hit a tree in midair. And that Titanic is steel. We had the speed that it pushed the engine back through the firewall, and I had braced myself so hard on the steering wheel that it curved the steering wheel back the opposite direction, and my chest hit, my head hit something. We bounced back off the tree, down into the stream, and guess what? I couldn't breathe. I couldn't get my breath. It wasn't very funny at the time. I couldn't breathe. And I'm thinking, is this how I'm going to die? I'm not ready to die. And I knew it. There I was, ready to enter eternity, and I had blown the chances. Oh, there was regret. There was remorse. There was memory. It's those of you that have faced death faced a situation like that similarly, it's amazing what all you can think of in those short seconds of time. Wasted opportunities. Why didn't I? This little time that we're allowed on earth is so short. Your minds are going to scriptures that tell us how short life is. It's a vapor. It's like a grass that grows and it wilts. And we have a lot of descriptions about the shortness, the brevity of life in our time here on earth. There was another time when I wasn't quite sure if this is how I was going to die or not. I was afraid I might. We were hunting deer, and we were on this dangerous drive, B-stall drive, and I was down in a hollow, and a deer must have been running around the field up top where the hunters were, and they began to shoot. And I heard the slugs come zoom, zoom past me, within 50 or 100, 200 feet, I don't know, but I heard them, and I heard them land, thup, thup, over and over, and there's nowhere to go. There's no tree to hide behind. There's nowhere to go. I thought of my wife and children. I thought of my Father in heaven. And I thought, you know what? If a slug hits me and I die, I'm ready to die. It was a whole different feeling than going down the hill in the car without brakes. I knew that my future is secure. It was a little scary. We got through that okay. But there are times when God allows us to come face to face with our own mortality. I had to think of that tonight when Pastor Mark led the prayer for Brother Bowman, we come at times, we have health issues, we don't know how long our life is here on earth. I enjoyed talking to Clyde and Doris last night, and we're talking about some life experiences, and by the statistics would say that they're probably closer to their going home than I am, and in some ways I'm envious. The power of choices, and it blesses me to see faithful people in the later years in life. The choices that you've made and the lives that you have influenced, the examples that you are for those coming behind you. Eternity will be different because of your lives, and may it be so for each of our lives as we contemplate this human experience that us spiritual beings have, the power of choice is powerful. One day we will enter into eternal paradise with great joy or eternal horror. The heart of every one of us will be bursting, either with joy or terror. All people, we sang that song last night, Irvin led, brought us face to face with judgment. All people will stand before God one day. The books will be opened. We'll stand before God, the Eternal One. We'll stand before the high and lofty One that inhabits eternity, the One that is uncaused, the One that is independent, the One that dwells in eternity. We will have the privilege of standing before Him, God, the Judge of all. And it is all about the choices that we made that will determine whether our hearts will be bursting with joy or bursting with terror. We have this moment. We have this time. I'm going to read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew penning the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all peoples, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other. Don't take offense here, but it says a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. It's not about offense. This is reality. One day it will be reality. In verse 33, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, they will have an awesome view of God. Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and gave You drink? When did we see You a stranger and took You in, or naked and clothed You? Or when did we see You sick or in prison and come to You? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is God's word, beloved. It's not what's being taught in many by many, many professing believers, but these are words of truth. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What our relationship is, again I say, with God the judge, God the creator of all the earth, the true and righteous judge will determine what our feeling will be when we meet him. It will determine what our destiny will be when we meet him. When we enter that threshold, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. It will be one day reality. I want to read together here this evening some more descriptions of what's on the other side. In Revelation chapter 21, in chapter 20 and verse 11, first of all. Then, Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is an awful, awful description of the reality that will be for those who reject God's word. For those who forgot God. For those who did not know God. The people, the generation that arose after their fathers that did not know God will be experiencing this throughout all of eternity. To continue on the sad, tragic theme of the reality of the unsaved, the disobedient, I'm going to jump over to chapter 21 and verse 8. Where it says, but the cowardly, or the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is no place, there is no provision in heaven. It's not a happy, go through life easy. God's love will cover all these issues. We have to make a choice. And we are given the choice by God. We're given the right to choose our own destiny. We're given the right to choose our future. God never intended for His created beings to experience the lake of fire. But it will be a reality for those that reject Him. The tale of two men. In closing, I want to tell you about the tale of two men. a very sobering reality as I observed these two men. It's not really a tale, it's a happening. The story of two men that died when they were 44 years old, men about my age. The name of the one I'm going to call Gerald. Gerald was a man, was a boy that I remember most of my life. We went to church together. Gerald was older than I, a little bit older than I, a good friend of my older brother's. I always looked at him as handsome, Prince Charming. Gerald loved life. He had that dimpled laughter that came from the gut. And Gerald began making wrong choices. There were some situations and happenings in Gerald's life that were unfortunate, that were painful, but he made wrong choices. And he began slowly, incrementally, walking away from God. He eventually left his home. He left the church. He rejected the truth. Intentionally rejected the truth. He chose to sin. He ran several businesses. But he kept on deeper and deeper and deeper into sin until he ended up in prison and then in a mental prison and out of prison and back into a prison again and into a mental prison again. My father went to visit him and barely recognized him as the beautiful youth, handsome young man that he used to be. One day we got a call. My dad called me and said the authorities had called him, and there was a death. Gerald had thrown himself in front of a train and ended his life in a tragic, tragic way. And I don't know Gerald's destiny. I know the fruits of his life. I'm glad I'm not the judge. God is the final judge. The choices Gerald made were not good. And in his state of mind, in his state of being, there's not a lot of hope that those that once knew him have for his eternal well-being. And that haunts me. That haunts me because I used to, after Gerald left, and I became a better friend of Gerald's, and for a short period of time there, we ran around together, and I had the opportunity, thank God, to go back to him and make things right with him. But Gerald's gone. His body wasn't even, it was beyond recognition. Gerald made the choices in his life that he did. Gerald chose his destiny. And there's another young man that I got to know, or a young father. David was his name. He was about 44 when his life ended. But he didn't know until he was about 40 years old, I believe, that he had cancer. And he battled cancer for a few years. He was a strong, healthy man. And I remember visiting him in the hospital and seeing him out and about. Looked as healthy as could be, but he was fighting cancer. And it was a serious battle that he eventually lost a few years ago. I watched him become weaker and weaker. And in his dying days, his strength was just, he went so fast from a strong man to just a weak, a very, very weak person. And I had the privilege of sitting in sitting with his family, with his wife and children in the living room as he passed from time to eternity. That's an incredible experience. When we're able to, as spiritual beings, having this human experience, there is something deep. As one of the commentaries of Ecclesiastes says, there is a deep-seated, compulsive drive to transcend our mortality by knowing the meaning and destiny of the world. It was intriguing as I sat there and watched a fellow human being, a fellow believer, watching someone take his last breath. The Spirit, unseen by us, departing his body and coming into the presence of God, or going into the presence of God. David made deliberate, intentional choices in his life. David chose his destiny. God has made the preparations. God has made the provisions. God has provided all that we need to have that future with him, to have abundant life here and a living, real hope of a future with him. The power of choices. And it was probably 6 months after that I also stood in the room of a man. It was actually David's daughter-in-law's father that passed away. This was a man that once knew God and walked with God. He preached the word powerfully and with passion, but he rejected God. He left his family, and he lived a sinful life for many years and brought a lot of pain to his wife and children. One night, after he left the bar, something happened. No one knows really what happened, but he had an accident. He hit his head on the dash of the vehicle, and we were called to the hospital and stood there when they took life support off. He was unrecognizable. His face was swollen and twisted beyond recognition. But I stood there, and a horror came over me. And again, I am not his judge, but he had made choices in his life that were very, very, very painful. He had made choices to walk away from God and to live in sin knowingly. There is the desperate hope that in these last moments he had a chance to cry out for the mercy of God. And his family will live with that hope the rest of their life, but also with the reality of the choices that he made that don't give a lot of promise. Eternity is real. We are a part of eternity, whether we realize it or not, even now. One of the greatest deceitful tricks of the enemy is to trick us into believing that all that matters is the here and now, my comfort, my reputation. But the day will come when we will step from life, from time, into eternity. And to hear the voice of the Father, or to hear the voice of God, will it be the voice of the Father, or will it be the voice of the judge saying, "Come, come," or will it say, "Depart"? Will we hear "blessed" of the Father, or will we hear "cursed"? Will we enter the kingdom of heaven, or will we enter the lake of fire? Will we experience eternal life or everlasting punishment? It's a reality, folks. It's a stark reality. We are spiritual beings having a human experience temporarily. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. And I wonder about that significance. It's going to be awesome. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle, where God wants to be is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. Don't you just love to be with your dad? One of my favorite memories is climbing on my dad's lap and feeling his beard and his mustache rub my neck and the security of that feeling. I love it. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will be with them. He will be with us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am he who inhabits eternity. I am that I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Terms of endearment, of fellowship, of closeness, of ownership, of belonging, of security. Oh, glory. In verse 22 of the same chapter, but I saw no temple in it. This is going to be reality for the believer. This is going to be reality for us one day, and it will be worth it all. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And I'm glad that there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's going to be a safe, secure, wonderful place, free from sin. And he showed me, in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know how we know that it's true? Remember last night we talked about Peter's eyewitness account of Jesus? And there was something even more sure than Peter's eyewitness account? It's the Word of God. And it says here in God's Word, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 12, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the authority. I am who I am. I am uncaused and independent. I own eternity. I am eternity. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But without are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And we were told in the chapter before the description of the place that where without refers to. In verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone, God help us as we handle his words as fathers, as mothers, as teachers, and as pastors. May we have the heart of God in handling his word. Because if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And I'd hate to think what that would mean. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have set before us life. You have given us a choice of life or death. In your infinite wisdom, you have honored our choices. You've given us that freedom. You've given us that right. You've shown us in your word, and you've impressed on our hearts through your Holy Spirit the gravity of eternity and choices. And I thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, that we can have a secure future and a secure hope. And I pray, God, that not one that is under the sound of my voice would be missing or that would be without, that would be outside that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful existence. Your word is sobering. As we look at the verity, the truth, the reality that will one day be ours. And I pray, God, that each one of us could choose life even now, even this day. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here that has not chosen life, that you would give them that desire. Burn in their hearts through your Holy Spirit the desire to reach out and accept your reaching out of love, your love that knows no boundaries, and be restored or to come into a right relationship with you. God, may your Spirit move among us and stir in our hearts and challenge us to a life committed and faithful to you. And tonight, if you're here, I want to give you the opportunity. I don't like to be a doomsday preacher. I have presented to you the truth of God's word. I love you too much to not give you the opportunity that if you've been convicted tonight, that when you step across that threshold from time into eternity and you're not ready, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And I have experienced, I've sat through invitations, and my heart has pounded and pounded. And you know what? If God would not have extended his mercy to me several times, answering the prayers of my mother and father, he would have allowed me to go on into eternity unsaved. He would have honored my choice. He does that for many, many people. And I would look back and regret. So if you are here tonight, I want to give you that opportunity while we bow our heads. You can raise your hand. You can commit and to talk to someone. You can come kneel at the altar. It doesn't matter to me what you do, but will you make that choice for Christ tonight? Will you hear and receive the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Will you receive the love that is oozing out of the heart of God for you? He longs to have fellowship with us. If you want that and don't have it, I'm giving you that opportunity now. In the quietness of the hour, I think we'll just sing a verse of "Just As I Am" as you think about, if you're being faced with that decision and think about it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that